The Bible reading's 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. A final charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, church family, here and live on Zoom. Hey, how's everyone? How's it? They're better at participation, they're all waving at me, so, you know, take a lesson. My name's Paul, for those of you that don't know me. I'm a volunteer youth worker here on a Sunday evening. I made that promotion from being a paid youth worker six months ago. I'm also currently working for the Bridge Youth Project, helping move that forward and sort of developing projects and resourcing them. And I'm also a student of the Bible and currently doing an MA in Biblical Theology. And so I was really excited to be able to come and just explore this question of how we read the Bible together as we continue sort of our series looking through the Alpha themes. Just before we dive in, can I just invite us to hold a moment of quiet? You might just find it helpful just to close your eyes. I just want us to take an opportunity to sort of check in with ourselves. It's so easy, I know what it's like, to kind of rush through a Sunday morning. It's just so helpful to just pause. How is the condition of our soul this morning? Perhaps we just sense a weariness. Perhaps there's a sensation of pain, emotionally or physically. Perhaps we're full of energy and raring to go. Lucky you, that's good. We all come differently from different spaces this morning, and it's important that we don't leave that outside today. The invitation is to bring our whole selves, to be present before God the Father this morning, and just to present ourselves to Him as we are. And so, Father God, here we are. We thank you that you have been here the whole time. And we're now showing up as we are with our baggage, with our joys and trials from the week. We just bring that to you now this morning, Lord. Amen. I think as we approach this question of the Bible, it's important that we check in with ourselves, because whether we are showing up to spend time with God in prayer or to read scripture, we're bringing something into that activity. And there's kind of two ways we're looking at that. We might be bringing our own sort of feelings. So if I'm feeling particularly stressed, I might be looking at the Bible for something that gives me a sense of peace and encouragement. But also, the Bible is not just something that we read, but we create space for the Bible to read us. And so it's helpful for us to be aware just what we're bringing this morning and to allow God to speak into that place. So here we go. The question is, why and how should we read the Bible? And I want to suggest this morning that in order to go about answering that, we first need to ask the question, what is the Bible? Now, I was tempted to do this in person, but I'm not feeling brave enough. But I was thinking if we played a big game of Chinese whispers from the back to the front of the church this morning, it might be fun. This time at the end, maybe we'll do it. But we all know how that game works out. A message that's really clear and succinct that would have started at the back, by the time it gets to the front, would sound rather differently. And I think reading the Bible is a form of communication. And as with all forms of communication, the Bible is therefore open to misinterpretation. That, you know, through years of history and culture and different languages, sometimes the meaning gets lost by the time it gets to the front of the room. And this is especially true with an ancient text, an ancient communication with an ancient reader, because we're not only separated by geography and culture and linguistics, but also by time, with the events of the New Testament being located, what, over 2,000 years ago. It's an ancient text that we hold on to. So how are we to approach reading the Bible in such a way that the author's intentions and the original meaning are uncovered from layers of history and culture? And so, there's a number of things we can do. Some of us might begin by looking behind the text. That is to seek an understanding of the historical and cultural context. I love this when it comes out in a sermon, when someone says, back in Jesus' day, this is kind of what would have been going on then. I'm like, yeah, come on, that's amazing. Helps sort of enlighten a reading of the text today. Others will look within the text by gaining a sense of how the language and the structure of the book conveys meaning. Why particular words were used in favor over others, or why things have been ordered in a particular way, the sort of literary context. And then others will also need to look in front of the text. And this is kind of what I was highlighting at the start there, that we bring a lot to interpreting the Bible, that we bring our own perspectives and experiences and even how we're feeling today into that moment of encountering God through Scripture and trying to make sense of it. But reading the Bible is not only a horizontal activity, looking at history and context and people, but it's also a vertical one. As we turn to God, we have to look beyond the text. The church holds to the idea that Scripture is in some sense divine revelation. That is God's self-revelation through Scripture. But I think it's really important that we clarify what we mean by this. Because in and of itself, the Bible is not divine revelation, but it is a witness to divine revelation. The living word of God is Jesus Christ, and it is with him that we're brought into relationship by the witness of Scripture. The great theologian Karl Barth makes this distinction, writing that a real witness is not identical with that to which it witnesses, but it sets it before us. The Bible sets before us Jesus Christ, the Word who has been made flesh. The one who in Luke's Gospel said, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your reading. Oh my goodness. In other words, the Scriptures are fulfilled by me. I am the one that they have been pointing to and writing about all along, bearing witness to. And in today's passage, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, wrote that Scripture is God-breathed. In the creation story in Genesis, God breathes life into humanity. And so Scripture has a similar effect. Through Scripture, the Spirit of God speaks into our very being and moves us into a new life, a life lived out in step with him. So Scripture can be understood through a horizontal human lens and a vertical divine lens, but ultimately it's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. So, in classic youth work fashion, I'm going to stop talking to you for a moment. I would love you to discuss with those around you just for a few minutes, or you might prefer just kind of reflect on these yourself. But how do you read the Bible? I'm aware that there's going to be a wealth of experience in this room, and I think it's important we just create some space to share with one another. Perhaps you're new to reading the Bible, have never picked it up, and that's great, that's fine as well. We're going to be sharing with each other for a moment. And in your reading of the Bible, how might you be drawing from some of these approaches? And then secondly, what are your top tips for reading the Bible? I look forward to maybe getting some of those. Give you a few minutes to discuss with those around you. Perhaps I'm just going to give you one more minute to reflect and to round up your conversations. That's one more minute. Okay. So if I can draw your conversations to a close for a moment. Perhaps at the end, it would be really helpful to continue those conversations, to keep learning and listening from each other. But how do we then conclude, you know, this question, what is the Bible? There's so much that we could contribute. There just isn't time. And John's told me not to preach for more than an hour again, so I better not do that. I said again, I've never done that. This is certainly something we want to keep exploring. It's really important that we wrestle with some of these questions. I would really love to draw your attention, and I know I should be starting to be being paid by these guys, but I want to just draw your attention to the Bible Project. You're like, oh yeah, Paul's banging on about that again. But it's just so helpful, and I think Sean might be up for sending it around in his sort of vicar's desk link. But the Bible Project have these fantastic sort of explainer videos that help you sort of engage with the Bible. But they're not only doing, you know, that work of helping you understand it, they're also asking this question, what is the Bible and how fundamentally should we read it and engage with it? And I just really want to encourage you to explore that as a resource and to sort of wrestle through some of that conversation. And so how do we engage with the Bible? So you've shared some of your top tips. I wanted to share very briefly three of my top tips for reading the Bible. Or engaging with the Bible. And I want to make this point, actually, in that we come often from quite a privileged position in that we talk about sort of reading and studying, but not everyone comes with that sort of ability or passion or desire. Some of us really struggle with reading. And actually, therefore, I want to kind of reframe this a little bit, that this is not really about how we read the Bible, but how we engage in the Bible as a community together. Because it's really important that, you know, we believe that this good news of Jesus is for everyone, but not everyone is able to or really struggles with reading. And so it's important as a community we gather around that we find ways of engaging with the Bible. And so firstly, I think we've got to allow the Bible to speak. Often we might want to turn to a particular chapter or verse and sort of discuss that, and that can be really useful, but it doesn't always give space for the whole book to speak for itself, for the unique voice of the different authors and settings to speak. And so one thing I'd really encourage you to do is to engage with the Bible perhaps as a book at a time. And that might be, and again, it hasn't got to be something that you do on your own. Again, we're from quite a privileged position that we might be able to sit down with a Bible to be able to kind of read through a whole book. And that's, you know, only possible because of the printing press. You know, this hasn't been the reality for most of history. Most of history, the Bible has been discussed or taught and engaged with. And it's important that we, I think, continue those traditions. So firstly, then, we allow each book to speak for itself. We allow space to listen to and engage with the whole story of what is going on. And then only then can we make sense of the details as we discuss them together. Secondly, I think it's really good to meditate on Scripture. And sometimes, even if we're able to memorize Scripture. So Psalm 119 is a poem about this sort of meditating on Scripture and finding life in doing so. Spending time chewing on a passage has a way of internalizing it, making it come alive. And so I'd encourage you sometimes, although we're doing the sort of let it speak big picture, we actually do then also allow sort of, I don't know, things within Scripture to really sort of to ponder them and to take them to heart and to wrestle with them and to see them from different angles. And again, it's good to do that together in discussion, spending time meditating on God's word. And then finally, study it. this is a conversation with an ancient context, and so therefore it's important that we do get to grips with some of what is going on. And there's a number of ways that we do this. I think sometimes, you know, just doing what the Bible says and then reflecting on what difference it made is a way of studying scripture. It's kind of putting it to the test. So I'm going to put this to practice and then I'm going to reflect on it. Wow, that really works. When Jesus said that, wow, it actually works. You know, that is studying scripture. Talking about it with others is a way of study. Listening to sermons or talks, reading or listening to books about it. Perhaps reading a section and turning it into a piece of art and really sort of trying to see it from different angles, printing it out or getting a journaling Bible and just drawing or writing all over it, looking for connections or repeated words or phrases. There's an invitation to study scripture, but that doesn't mean we all have to be Bible nerds that get out all the big commentaries and start learning Greek. Some of us will love that, others will not, and that's okay. This is about us just taking seriously what God is saying, trying to see it from different perspectives and making sense of it for our lives. So that's just very briefly three top tips. And finally, I want to then just tackle this question and just spend our sort of last 5-10 minutes on this. Why do we read this ancient book or library of books? I want to suggest then that the Bible does not exist to be an object of study in and of itself. If we turn Christianity into a book club where its members all become Bible nerds and experts, then we've gone terribly wrong somewhere, actually, because that's not the focus. The Bible's purpose actually lies outside of itself. As I sort of suggested as we began, it's a witness that points to Jesus and his transformative work in us that makes us the kinds of people that are able to then partner with him for the renewal of all things. Our goal in reading the Bible and Bible study and sermons and reading books about the Bible are not that we might know the Bible better, but know Jesus better through the witness of scriptures, that we're able to walk in step with his way that is bringing hope and life to all of creation. Paul writes this in Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the people of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips the people of God for life with God. Commenting on this passage, Tom Wright, who is always right, notes that the Spirit who caused Scripture to be written, who spoke through the different writers in so many ways, is as powerful today as ever, and that power through the written word can transform lives. Interpreting scripture then goes beyond being a purely academic activity to a transformative and formative one. This is about us being renewed through the word, through the work of the Spirit, to become the kinds of people that belong in God's new world. Scripture functions in the community of faith by the power of the Spirit to create a liberating and renewing relationship with God through Christ. Now, there's a parable that Jesus tells found in Matthew 7 that will be familiar to many of us. I'm going to just read it out and just bonus points to anyone who can tell which phrase I've intentionally left out of this. So here we go. For your Bible nerds, here's a little quiz. So, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who does not hear these words of mine is like a foolish person who built the house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Anyone wants to have a guess at which phrase I've intentionally left out? Go for it. And puts them into practice. Anyone else get that? Well done. Bonus points, which mean nothing, sorry. But well done. I think often we read this passage in the context of, if I know God's words, then I'm building a good foundation for my life. But Jesus is really clear. This is more than just knowing this stuff. It's about putting them into practice. That's how you build a firm foundation for your walk with God. So this is about going beyond studying scripture to living the vision, living within the vision that Scripture portrays. Now, to be slightly provocative, and if you'll allow me for a moment to just pick apart centuries of tradition, is that all right? But if you want to take these words really seriously, not only individually, but as we gather together, I wonder how our Sunday services might look. Whether they might look different, with a concern to put Jesus' words into practice so to create a firm foundation for our times together, I wonder if our gatherings might look less like a lecture hall and more of a gathering of activists making plans and going out to implement works of justice, reconciliation, healing, advocacy, peace, and love. Surely, you could argue, praying is doing that. So is sharing in the sacraments together as we share in communion, for example. Perhaps, and yes, that's probably right. But if you look at how Jesus led his disciples, I wonder if our times together might sometimes need to look a little bit more like that. Communities of practice that are working together and going out together to live out the word of God, not only to kind of know the word of God better. It's been interesting. I've been involved in youth work now for about 10 years in different settings in London and around sort of here as well. And as I've listened to them, they have a number of sort of burdens and frustrations about our engagement with Scripture. And lots of those I resonate with and others in my generation. And as I've talked about these things, others have sort of connected with these a little bit. So what I would like to do just very briefly to finish is to just share some of the sort of frustrations that young people have with how we engage with Scripture a little bit, if that's okay. And this is not to sort of cause any sort of crisis, or this is not me being, you know, speaking to you as a therapist, you know, or unloading on you. I just think it's important we listen to their voice and then have a conversation about that. So, firstly, young people seem to be really struggling with the disconnect between reading Scripture and putting it into practice, this thing that we've been talking with about. Sorry, last year, Tear Fund teamed up with Youthscape and surveyed a bunch of young people and discovered that 9 out of 10 young people are concerned about climate change, and yet only 1 out of 10 felt that their church was doing enough about it. One young person said that when the world looks back at the church in 200 years' time, will they think the church helped to stop climate change, or were they part of the problem? Will they view the church as a positive part of society, which is a catalyst of change, or negative and outdated? Another said, it's important and I'd like you to lead the way, but if you don't, then we will. And young people are leading the way on climate change, often away from and apart from the church. I think that's something we've got to kind of wrestle with a little bit. So is there an invitation to move past sort of the lecture hall model to being a community of activists that allow the Bible to speak almost as a manifesto that causes us to be a community that, a community of practice, a community of transformation and change? And secondly, this sort of relates to the first point, I think young people are growing up with a real heightened sense of equality and justice. And so they tend to, if you're reading through the Bible, will stop and be quite offended by its views on women, sexuality, gender roles, and race. And they won't settle for easy answers. They will keep prodding and asking questions and trying to wrestle with the Bible's view until they're kind of happy with what it's saying. And so I think we have to speak about these things. We have to, from the front and in our times together, really wrestle through some of these issues. And so this kind of then leads into my third point, and I'm nearly there, is that I'm not sure that the church has to be a place where everyone agrees with each other as well. The sort of political landscape at the moment is perhaps more divided than ever. And I don't think the church, I think the church is meant to be different. I think we're meant to be united even when we think differently to each other. Jesus' great unanswered prayer was that the church would be united. And Paul likened the church to a body that has diverse body parts, yet is united under one head, that is King Jesus. So we do not always need to agree with each other, but we do have to love each other and work alongside one another in order to ensure that Jesus is made known in our time and on our watch. So let's hold our views lightly and allow them to be challenged in light of the whole body of Christ. And this is the final point. this idea of the whole body of Christ. Now, I sent these slides to Sean on Friday, but over the weekend thought of this analogy. So pretend there is a picture up here now of a landscape, and it's stunning. And I only show you it for about 3 or 4 seconds, and then I take it down. What would happen is, if I asked you about it, some of you would say, "Ah, yeah, I noticed the trees and like the mist sort of coming through the trees." And others would be like, "Oh, yeah, I noticed the sort of the water features and the river." And others would be like, "There was water in it. I didn't even see that. I was focusing on this over here." And I think this is the point, that actually it takes the whole body of Christ to read the Bible. It takes the whole body of Christ to read the Bible. This means that we're going to be hearing from people who are different to us, that have different perceptions of the way the world works, or different life experiences, and that we're all going to interpret Scripture slightly differently, and it's together that we are able to see a clearer and more full understanding of God's vision for humanity. And so, it's really important we allow a diversity of voices. So, to summarize, we read the Bible because it's our story, but it's also a script. It's insight and witness into what God is doing in the world, but it's also an invitation to join in. It points us to a new heavenly reality where God floods the world with love and justice at last, but also equips us to be the kinds of people that can belong within that new reality. So can we relearn to engage with the Bible, not just as a book to be read, but as a script to be practiced, an invitation to be included, and a picture of hope for all?